Okay, well, it's been a delight to be with you for these 6 months, and we will continue to pray for you and to keep in touch, God willing, and we trust that the Lord will lead you and guide you as you seek to serve Him. We're looking at the last of the charges, if you will, to Timothy. So the text this evening is found in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 14 and 15. I charge you, Paul says to Timothy, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. And then he goes on to say, he can't help himself, he just explodes with this glorious acclamation of God. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So it's clear that Paul here is dealing with something mighty, something wonderful, which is what leads him to, if you will, explode in this adoration of God, this doxology of God. Now, it's the fifth of this series, and it's the final one, as I say, that we're looking into. And remember that Paul is writing to Timothy, and we've said from the get-go, we've said that this is Timothy, who's called to be a pastor at the church in Ephesus. There were clearly difficulties there. There were people who, within the church, were abusing doctrine, abusing their position, who were taken up with the things of this world. And Paul, if you will, is exhorting Timothy, he's charging him, he's commanding him, he's telling Timothy these things. And we've seen there's something of a pattern with the last four. The first one, if you remember, was flee these things. Timothy, don't get caught up in that, you know. And then there was pursue these things, and we saw that list of about four, five, six different things. And really, it was just this broad range, this umbrella collection of phrases. In other words, pursue God, go after God, you know. And then we saw this defense of the gospel, fight the good fight of the faith, and the faith in terms of defending. As American football, you have defense, you have offense. That's how they pronounce it. Well, this was defense. And then the next week we saw, the next time we saw the fourth one, take hold, thinking of the wrestling match, that clinch, that taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And we saw that was the offense, if you will. That was going after Christ. And then we have this one, keep. So my title would be, but you, O man of God, keep until. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. And really, it's a summation of what's gone on before. And if you find this repetitive, it's because that Paul is reinforcing what he's saying. Now, the command here, the charge, could be referring especially, particularly, to Paul, to Timothy's commission in terms of as a pastor. We know that, don't we? But more broadly, as a Christian, and so we can apply this to ourselves tonight. This same charge that is especially given to Timothy is also given to us tonight. So Paul, indeed, Christ, through the scriptures, is saying, keep this commandment without spot or blame until my appearing. And so we're to keep this commandment. So that's the first word, is keep. We've to keep, you know. And we've seen already over the previous weeks, and it's a well-known picture, isn't it, the picture of the race and a marathon. You know, you have to pace yourself, but with a marathon, you know that there's going to be a finish, and you know after 26 or so miles, that's the finish. Well, how long is our life, or when will the Lord come again? We don't know. But we know that this is a marathon. This is a race, as we said, even when we quoted Philippians last time. But we don't know how long it's going to be. So How do you keep going? Well, you just, it requires stamina. You just keep on keeping on. And we used those phrases last time, didn't we? Well, Paul says, keep this command, keep this charge, keep the umbrella to which all has gone on before. Keep it without spot or blame. Well, how can we? How can we, even if Paul is merely referring to Timothy's role in the ministry? Well, what minister can possibly claim to have got every decision right first time, or never made a mistake? That's impossible, isn't it? Much less so, what Christian? Every day, do we not make mistakes every day? Of course we do. We find ourselves as Paul himself, when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" You know, Paul, as he went on in the Christian race, realized more and more the progress that was needed in his life. And so what I want to look at this evening is how we can keep this command without spot or blame, and then what is the goal in terms of what's the finish line until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're told, aren't we, that if we sin, we have an advocate. In 1 John, which is one of, it's not the Gospel of John, it's the three letters, isn't it, before Revelation. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, 1 John 3, verse 2. Not that verse, sorry. Before that, in chapter 1, we're told that if we sin, we are able to confess. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, in the reading tonight, we had the fine linen. There's this glorious description. And what we saw tonight, just as a brief overview of the reading that we had, which ties in, obviously, with the message tonight, we saw a description of the Christian. We saw a description of the Christian when Christ is coming again. Now, we know, don't we, that those, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we know that absent from the body, present with the Lord, those who have gone on, we can say they've gone home. And Paul said, didn't he, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And my first pastor used to say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is more Christ." And Christ is the prize. Christ is the goal. But here you have this picture of these saints who are coming back. Where from? Well, they've been called home. They've died, and the body at death, the body and soul are separated. The body in the ground, but the soul immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. But then there's that time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and in Revelation it says the time is near. And then in Timothy it says, get the right wording, it says, which God will bring about in his own time. And elsewhere, we know in Matthew's gospel, we know that it's only God knows the time, the Father knows the time when Jesus is coming. But from the time he left this earth, the end, his ascension into heaven, to the time he's coming again, this gospel age, we're given this commission to tell others, this church is being built. And when the last soul is added, when the last tile, as it were, is put into this great edifice, the church, then Jesus Christ will come again at the right time. What comfort, you see. How do we know when to stop running, as it were? Well, when we're called home, or when he comes again, he's in control. He's in control of when he calls us home. He's in control of when he comes again. You see, great straight away, a great pressure taken off. Or you see, if we think this command, keep this command, puts a pressure on us, well, there's a sense of responsibility, yes. Oh, but what do we do with that? We go to him and we say, how can I keep this command? How can I keep this command one day? How can I maintain this pace? How can I run with endurance? I don't know where the finish line is. You are the finish line. But for how long? I'm weary of this world. For how long can I keep going? Ah, you see, he gives us the strength day by day, moment by moment. But there is an end in sight. And Revelation, what does it do? It zooms out and it shows us the picture. We saw in Philippians last time, the past, where Paul looked at the past, and we saw with the commission of Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, either his commission to the ministry or his baptism, his confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses, that was in the past. And so that continuing present, that keep on keeping on. Well, now we zoom out in Revelation and we see in the future. And we see that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming again. And there's this glorious picture. Because in our reading, the one who is faithful and true, you see, this is why a picture of Christ doesn't cut it. Even these words describing Christ don't do him justice. There's a limit to what words can tell us. And there's obviously a limit to pictures of Christ. They don't do him justice at all. In fact, it's unhelpful in many ways. But you see this picture here that is being drawn, this inspired picture, these words that are being crafted to try and give us this vision. Well, even now, it's a vision that is just through a veil, as it were. But there's this vision of one who's coming, who's mighty, who's righteous, who's holy, who's beautiful. This one who's coming, who is not to be played with, not to be toyed with. This one who is going to come and judge and make war. He's going to come and he's going to separate at the end of time the sheep from the goats. He's going to pull up the wheat and the tares and cast the tares, the weeds, into everlasting fire. He's going to come. And in chapter 20, we see about the devil and his fallen angels thrown into the abyss. And they know it. They're expecting it. But they're still belligerently trying to defy God. And we know then that this picture of Jesus, this glorious picture of Jesus, what a picture you see is given. But then also in the reading, there's a picture of the saint. And there is the saint on the horse. There's this loud peal of thunder. If you sometimes wish you had a better voice to sing God's praise, well, there they have it, a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah. And you know they're able to sing, yes, with emotion, but not with emotion that leads them to then fall in a moment's time, not with this false emotion, not with a psychologically whipped up thing, but this perfection, this glorious freedom and liberty to praise God, like we know a touch of at times and a taste of at times. But there, unremitting, unrequited, continuing and saying what? Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. And there you see this picture of these saints, and they're dressed beautifully, fine linen. And we're told that the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. But we know, don't we, that no one can get to heaven by their own acts. We know that it's through faith alone, justification through faith alone. We know that it's the imputed, the placed righteousness of Christ upon us. We know at Calvary, that great transaction, our filthy rags are placed upon him and he bears the wrath of God for our filthy rags. And in our place, what is given to us? Oh, his righteous acts, the righteousness even of God is placed upon us. But then it says here, the righteous acts of the saints. Well, what does that mean? Well, clearly, you see, when we enter into this race, you see, Paul is saying to Timothy, keep this command. He's not being cruel. Yes, he knows what Timothy is capable of. He knows the sin that still is within Timothy. He knows that he's still a sinner until the moment he dies. Why? Because of the world, the flesh, the devil. You see, there's still the old man. Paul knows it oh so well. But he's not asking, he's not giving Timothy something. He's not being cruel to Timothy. He's not setting the bar so high that Timothy just fails at the first hurdle. And he's not putting an undue weight upon Timothy. No, you see, the Bible elsewhere says, be holy, for I am holy. But what person can be holy without the Spirit of God? Ah, but that's the difference, isn't it? You see, this is the Christian now. Paul is talking to a Christian. He's talking to Timothy. He's talking to one who has the Spirit of God within him. He's talking to Timothy and he says, your eyes have now been opened. He says, you now are a child of God. So live in the light of that. And God gives us all that we stand in need of day by day, moment of moment. If we hide this word in our heart, the more and more we're in this word, the more and more we begin to understand, the more and more we experience. And we can be obedient now, where once we were just disobedient. Where once we couldn't, it's like the dead trying to raise the dead. We couldn't do anything. We were spiritually moribund, spiritually dead. Ah, but now God has quickened us. God has regenerated us. God has given us faith. God has opened the eyes of our understanding. God has given us life. Take hold of that life, Timothy. Take hold of Christ. Become more like him. And that's the Christian race, isn't it? You see, Christ is the goal. Christ is the prize. Christ is the one to whom we are betrothed. Christ is the one for whom Christ is the one for whom we trust in. We are the ones for whom Christ died. There's that glorious relationship, isn't there? There's that glorious reconciliation between God and man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you see, we're pictured, the saints are pictured, what? Wearing these fine linen, this white linen, bright and clean, given to wear. Yes, we're given these robes. We're enabled to live righteously. Why? Because of what Christ has done. So at Calvary, you see, you have this imputed righteousness, the righteousness of God placed upon us. But now we are alive in him. Jesus is alive. Our eyes have been opened to the truth. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And how can we confess that? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. No man can confess truly that Jesus Christ is Lord without his eyes being open to the truth. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in us now. And what happens? Well, we become sanctified. We're being sanctified. We're being made more like Christ. And this is the crux of it, you see. You see, we're beginning more and more to be like Christ. Oh, there's a work in progress. We're works in progress. And sometimes we can be shocked at just what still is to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But we're a work in progress. And Paul elsewhere, remember from Philippians, he's confident that he who has begun a good work will see it through to completion. And what is this work? We're being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a limiting thing. That's not something in terms of we're becoming narrower. It's not we're losing our uniqueness. We're losing our personality. We're all becoming the same. No, not a bit of it. We're becoming more like Christ in so much as we're becoming righteous. We're becoming holy. We're becoming, we have the mind of Christ now, and we're becoming more like him. Is that not what happens with couples, with married couples? In a good marriage, they become more like each other. And if it's a good marriage, then they are a good influence on each other. The worst excesses are knocked off. Well, you see, our groom, our spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to be changed with him. He is altogether perfect and he loves us perfectly. But we as his bride are being made ready for him. This is why we're still on this earth. We're not only are saints being added to this great edifice, not only are the number of the elect being added to, yet we ourselves still are being made ready, made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so can we keep this command without spot and blemish? Well, on the one hand, yes, because we're no longer slaves to sin. Oh, but as in 1 John, if we do sin, you see, there's a realism, there's the idealism in terms of we no longer need to sin. We're no longer in the chains of sin. We're no longer in the power of sin. We no longer have to sin. We've been freed. We're in Christ now. Oh, but the reality is we still do sin, don't we? So how can we keep this command without spot and blemish? Well, what do we do if we sin? What does the promise in 1 John 9 tell us? If we confess our sin, what do? We go to the cross. We wash our robes, as it were, in the blood of the Lamb, and there they are, clean and spotless again. You see, this is the relationship between a saint and his Saviour. You see, we come to Calvary, not just the first time. We come to Calvary every day. We come to him every day. In the name of Jesus, you see, we confess our sins. We keep that short account. We walk with him. We talk with him. You know, one day when Jesus is coming again, we will see him. But think on this. I haven't seen my wife for a few days now, and imagine if there was no conversation over the internet or WhatsApp or text message or even on the telephone. well, there's been an absence of a while, and then you see each other, and yes, there's delight at seeing each other. But perhaps there's a little bit of awkwardness in terms of things to catch up, and there's so much you want to say, and you don't know where to start. But perhaps, and you've not seen each other for a while, and there's the, okay, what if then instead of that, there's this constant communication, as in there's just throughout the day, now and again, that communication, those text messages, or the quick phone call, or the picture, which doesn't cost anything now to send. Of the kids or whatever it is. Well, then when you see each other, there's those lines of communication have been kept open. Oh, it's different. It's now there's this to see the other person in person. Oh, it's altogether better. It's even more wonderful. But previously, in the absence of in, when being apart, still there was those communicate that communication. Well, that's like that with the Christian walk. You see, we're to communicate, we're to be in communication, we're to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious thing is that we can. The wonderful thing is that we can make use of these means of grace. The wonderful thing is today, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's why one of the old Puritans used to say, use your Sundays as stepping stones to heaven. That's why the autobiography of that missionary in Vanuatu in the New he said his thing was one day's march nearer home. And so you see, as we don't know how long our life will be, we don't know when Jesus Christ will come again. But what do? We keep the lines of communication open. Keep this command without spot and blemish. Yes, we see the gravity. We see the gravity for the Christian minister, clearly, obviously, but for the Christian, the brother and the sister, the gravity of now we're naming Christ, there's a responsibility to be good witnesses. Oh, but you see, if we do sin, we're able to confess our sins. We're able to keep that short account. And what's happening now in our lives? What's happening? The miracle of the Christian, you see. The Christian has the Spirit of God living within him, living within her. What a miracle. The Christian is a miracle. Oh, but that's not just it. We're now being made like Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us. So we declared just as if we never sinned and lived righteously. But now, not only that, his righteousness is being imparted to us. In other words, we're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we keep those lines of communication open. One of the times I came here before we came in January, I couldn't find a place. I was lost, terribly lost, and running late. I think I took a detour because there was a cycle race on or something. And I was lost, and I tried to find my way, and I couldn't. So I spoke to Alan, and he guided me and very kindly, which was an indication really of things to come. Very kindly stayed on the phone and guided me in, where are you at now? And the phone was on speakerphone, and I would describe my surroundings, and he would guide. And then gradually, after that painstaking process, he was very patient. Then he says, right, well, you should be seeing. And I came around the corner, around the roundabout, and there he was on the corner with his phone, and there was insight. There we go. Well, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's similar to that. You know, he's with us. Even now, by his Spirit, he sent us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And this communication, these lines of communication, is this guiding home. But when we're home, this is what the reading gets to, you see. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a confidence that he's coming again. We've not been left on our own, we've not been left to ourselves. He's coming again. You see, the carrot and the stick, keep these commands, but there's the pressure isn't on us in the sense of there's a responsibility, but to whom can we go? To who is sufficient? His grace is sufficient. He doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't leave us hanging. And it's not ad infinitum. There is an end date, whether it's we're called home or he comes again. And look at it, when he comes again, the description. This is the truth. We need to have faith in this. We need to realize this is true of us. This will be true of us. Somebody prayed at the start, our citizenship is in heaven. And this is true of us. these robes that we are wearing. And then another reading that I would have had if we could have done is in Revelation 21. And in verse 9, come, one of the seven angels says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And there are these pictures that is given of the church, the bride of Christ. And think of it, the bride getting ready, being made beautiful, ready for the groom. And Jesus will look upon us and he will be satisfied. He will see us and he will say, beautiful. We will look upon Christ and we will be amazed and we will say, beautiful, worthy, and we will worship him. But the righteousness that is being imparted, we are being made more like Christ. We will be beautiful. He takes all the credits, all of grace. But it's true. This is something that's happening to us. But then the other expression is that of a building or that of a city. And look at this. Come, Revelation 21, verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And it goes on to describe all these things. It doesn't do it justice. We say that reverently. But the Bible is limited by use of words. Oh, it's this vision to whet the appetite, this vision to get us drooling, as it were, to encourage us to realize the big picture. This is what awaits the bride of Christ. This is what awaits the church of Christ. This is what awaits the individual Christian. This is what awaits the whole church. And the glorious thing is, I'll read this from Jonathan Edwards. If you get a chance to listen to John Piper's message, the God in Christ, the prize and price of the gospel, the price and prize of the gospel, sorry, then he quotes Jonathan Edwards. And I'll just read this short quote. The Lord God, he is the light of the heavenly Jerusalem and is the river of the water of life that runs and the tree of life that grows in the midst of the paradise of God. The glorious excellences and beauty of God will be what will forever entertain the minds of the saints. Do you understand that? When we see God, you know, we think about all these different things. Yes, but when we see God, oh, the loveliness of Christ beyond the ability even of the writer of this book to express and to adequately get across. Friends, it will be beyond our understanding. It has not been made known yet. We have not seen it yet. Christ, he will be so marvelous and so lovely and so beautiful. Yes, the glorious excellences and beauty of God will be what will forever entertain the minds of the saints. And the love of God will be their everlasting feast. Keep these commands, Timothy, without spot and blemish. Look to the one who has paid the price for in order to get you into the race. Or when you look at that, how can I sin? How can I be flippant? How can I be slothful? How can I be lazy? Or when I look to the Lord Jesus Christ, I must press on. The glorious excellences and beauty of God will be what will forever entertain the minds of the saints, and the love of God will be their everlasting feast. Listen to this. The redeemed will indeed enjoy other things. The new heavens and the new earth. We think we've seen planets now. We haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be even more glorious because there'll be no curse. The curse will be done away with. I need to read this, don't I? The redeemed will indeed enjoy other things. They will enjoy the angels and will enjoy one another. But that which they shall enjoy in the angels or each other or in anything else whatsoever that will yield them delight and happiness will be what will be seen of God in them. Oh, friends, you see, we're being made into something marvelous. And if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit on this earth, if we do the two things, if we mortify sin, so if we put to death the old man, and if we vivify, if we bring to life, if we spend time in the means of grace, so that the negative, if we get rid of the negative and we cultivate the positive, that well-trodden exhortation. But if we do those things, you see, what are we doing? We're cooperating with the work of God. What is the work of God? The work of God is to be reconciled to him, but not just that, is to be made like him. Oh, we won't have the incommunicable attributes. We won't be able to see everything everywhere at every time. There are many things we don't know what will be, but what we do know is we will be like him. We'll have the mind of Christ. We'll have his desires. We'll want good things. We'll be holy. Verse 1 John 2, verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that's why in Psalm 119, that long psalm, but it's all about the psalmist saying, I love your law. I love your word. I love your statutes. I love your character. I love you because you are pure. You are holy. You are wonderful. And I want to be more like you. And there's that time coming, friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. He will judge the living and the dead. He will separate the sheep from the goats. The elect will be gathered from the four corners of the earth. Those who are alive will be taken up to meet him in the clouds. Those who are dead will be brought from the grave. I can think of people who I've buried. I can think of people upon whose headstone says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I can think in this graveyard now, I'm thinking of it, two Christians who didn't know each other, but they're buried side by side. And at the same time, they're going to rise together and they will be glorified. They will be made beautiful. Oh, and what will the beauty be? We will be like Jesus Christ. And we will admire each other, but only in so much as the work that God has done. We will see this is the fingerprint. This is the handiwork of God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we know right well. But then we will be even more amazingly and fearfully and wonderfully made. In Isaiah, the last chapters of Isaiah, I was reading a couple of nights ago. It prophesies in the future of things, and there's still a kind of veil over some of this. But he says this, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. And then he says, where will my resting place be? It will be with what? This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Oh, friends, we don't know the half of it. The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will happen suddenly. We're not even talking so much on the mechanics of when and where and all the rest of it. But what we do know is that when he is coming, and when he comes again, we will be like him, and we will wear these robes of righteousness, and we have become like him, not just what he has done to us in terms of declaring us not guilty, not only that, but we will become like him. You know, when I midweek I saw the kids, and it was great. It was a real welcome. I had two arms and two legs, and I needed them because each child grabbed one arm or one leg. And I couldn't move, but it was lovely. And my in-laws were there looking on, and they delighted in it as well. And it was a great welcome. But in a sense, I was more concerned with the welcomers. It was a great welcome because it was my children who were welcoming me. You know, you could conceive of a person being given a welcome by somebody they didn't know, and it doesn't mean so much. What is it with Christ? When he welcomes us, yes, the welcome, that rich entrance into heaven, that abundant entrance, what a welcome to have. Well, it'll be glorious. But why? Because it's Christ who's welcoming. He is the prize. And, you know, I think of my in-laws as angels in this respect, that they were looking on. They were enjoying it, but they were looking on. And, you know, the angels, those elect angels that haven't fallen, they look on. And in a sense, you see, the horror of sin, the horror of the fall, the horror of this world and the horror of the judgment to come. And yet, look, without us falling, we will never know what it is to have a savior. Those angels will never know what it is to have a savior. They'll look on and they'll enjoy and they'll be in the presence of God, rejoicing over one sinner who repents. And they themselves will rejoice and they themselves will worship God, because they do in Revelation. And when John goes to worship them, they say, no, no, we don't worship us. We're a fellow servant. Worship him. But they don't know what it is to have a savior. We do. We were lost, but we've been found. You know, the wonder of it, the glory of it, to have been lost, but now we're found. Remember that, friends. Remember your first love. Do you remember what it was to be found? Do you remember what it was to hear the words of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Do you remember what it was to cry out to him to be saved, to see that arch in your mind's eye, to say, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? And yes, if you've gone on, you've gone to know your doctrine more. You begin to understand election and the glories of it and the wonder of it. You begin to understand all the various things, and you've grown in grace and all the rest of it. Oh, but that first love, to know Jesus, to have been saved. And this is the essence, you see. Jesus Christ, he look on the travail of his soul, he'd be satisfied. A number that no man can number, he came to save. And one day when he appears again, when the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's all there in those last chapters of Isaiah. One day, you see, we will appreciate what he has done to us and what he has done for us. We will appreciate what we have been made into, to be like him, and we'll appreciate it all the more because we've been saved. And he will look on us and he will appreciate his work. There will be this joy and satisfaction in what he has achieved and he has accomplished, and he will get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Paul commands then Timothy, he charges him, flee, pursue, fight, take hold, keep until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he's coming again. We don't know when, and we don't know when we'll be called home. We don't know what will come first, and we don't know how many days we'll have left on this earth. But what we do know is that we're to look to him, to see that big picture, and to give ourselves, whilst it is day, to give ourselves to going after him, to give ourselves telling others about him, to give ourselves to worshipping him with expectation that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come for those who are in Christ. Amen.